All right, I'll read the text. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we come before your holy word today, thanking you for the revelation given through the apostles, through Paul here, for our edification, for our understanding. Lord, send your spirit. We need your spirit to help us understand your word, to receive your word, to apply it in our lives. So guide and bless us now, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
The last time we were in 2 Corinthians was several months ago, but now we have returned. The last time that I preached from 2 Corinthians was in the first 6 verses of chapter 4. And the main idea there in chapter 4, at least the first part of chapter 4, as it ends in verse 6, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And he talks about the gospel being hidden from people who have a veil over their minds, but for us, the same kind of light that shone at creation when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so this redemptive light, this salvation light, has shined in our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the glory of God has come to us. Well, so Paul goes on now, and he continues in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, what treasure is he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about what he's just said in verse 6. It is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has shined within our hearts. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has come into our hearts and minds. This is the treasure that we have. Now, this treasure is hidden in jars of clay. Well, What's he talking about here? Let me give you an example. If we have something of great value, let's take a diamond ring. Suppose a young man wants to marry a young woman, and so he wants to ask her to marry him, so he goes and he takes most of his money, he goes down to the jewelry store, and he looks at the diamond rings, and he sees them on display, and they're very beautifully laid out, and so he has to look at one, and so the salesperson gives him the ring, and it's in a black felt box. Inside there's some silky smooth cloth, and it's the black box magnifies it shows some worthiness for the diamond ring within. Okay, now if he was to go and propose to his hope for a bride, and he was to present to her an old dirty envelope with the ring, that would offend her, and that would not be worthy of the beautiful, expensive diamond ring. It would be an insult to her and to the ring to present it in such an old, worn-out, dirty envelope. But, you know what? This is what God has done. He presents to the world the precious treasure of the gospel, and sort of like old, dirty, worn-out envelopes, people who are sinners saved by grace. He says the people of God are like jars of clay. Now, clay is a very common material, especially back in these days. It was very cheap. Everybody had it. It was for common use. It was easily breakable. And nobody would put a diamond ring, for example, in a vessel of clay. They put waste and refuse and things they didn't want in these vessels of clay. But Paul says, we, the people of God, are like these inexpensive, common, throwaway jars of clay that contained a great treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people of God, they're just common people. Okay, they're not big leaders in society. They're not respected royalty. They're not power brokers of society. They're not beautiful people who are professional models, pictures are taken on in the society column of the New York magazine or newspapers. No, they're common people, people from dysfunctional families who have dysfunctional lives. Paul, for example, says in 1 Corinthians 1, around verse 26 to 29, he says, he's talking to the Corinthian church, okay? The first letter to the Corinthians. He's still now in his second letter to the Corinthians. So he spent 18 months with these people. He knows them well. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. In other words, he chose the old broken clay jars, okay? He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Well, for example, I remember reading about Martin Lloyd-Jones, that wonderful English preacher from the last century, when he first left the field of medicine and went down into an industrial town in Wales. And he began preaching the gospel. There were several drunks, town drunks, that started coming to church. And one by one, they were getting saved. And their lives were being transformed. They were like jars of clay. Probably many people looked down on them, despised them, but they were transformed by the power of the living God, the power of Christ. Well, Paul says here, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, it's not our intelligence, our money, our family background, our race, our culture, our nationality that makes us acceptable to God. The only thing that makes us acceptable to God is His surpassing power and grace that He grants as a free gift. Now, the apostle goes on here in verse 8, and he's talking about he and Timothy in particular, who are writing this letter. Apostles, he says, we are afflicted in every way. And he's talking about he and Timothy being jars of clay. We're afflicted in every way. There was no common hardship or trial that these men did not face as they preached the gospel. Well, for one thing, this is the lot in life that God had promised Paul when he met him on the road to Damascus. He said, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And sure enough, it happened. In fact, in chapter 1 of this book, Paul writes this. He says to the Corinthian church, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. And that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So this was a man who was experiencing extreme hardship in his life. He thought he was going to die. He was so under pressure from the enemies of the gospel, from preaching the gospel. Well, that was his lot in life. But it says, look this. It says, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Okay? Although he and his co-workers suffered greatly, they were not put out of commission. They kept going. They kept proclaiming the gospel. Paul might have felt like he was just an inch away from death, but God brought him back from the brink of death so he could continue his ministry. Now he's talking here about them being vessels of clay. He says, secondly, they were perplexed. They were perplexed. Paul and his ministry. At times, he was in confusion. The great intellectual giant, the great man of the scriptures, was in confusion. So don't feel too bad if you're in confusion sometimes, okay, by the things happening in your life. Paul and Timothy were asking, why is this happening to us? What are we going to do? Which way do we turn? We're at our wit's end. But somehow they got a hold of themselves by the grace of God. They remembered the Lord Jesus. They remembered the Lord of glory. And they cried out to Him. And it says, they were perplexed but not driven to despair. They were almost down and out. Like a boxer. He's knocked down. Is he going to remain down for the count? He gets up. He gets up just before the referee says 10, and he starts to fight again. So this is Paul and his fellow companions. They didn't throw up their hands and give up. They hung on. They looked to the Lord. They had just a mustard seed of faith, but that was enough to keep going. They kept going in their gospel service. These were men of clay. They weren't big, heavy, strong weightlifters. They were regular men, and they suffered in their bodies when they were persecuted. He says in verse 9, we were persecuted, but not forsaken. For example, when Paul first arrived in Corinth, he had begun his ministry. Evidently, he was experiencing some fear in his life from the opposition. So something happened in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he was persecuted, but he was not forsaken of the Lord. The Lord gave him a special visitation to encourage him. And then next, he says in verse 9, struck down, but not destroyed. He was struck down. He was literally struck down. When he went to Lystra in Asia Minor, it says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They were following Paul to persecute him, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. He was laying on the ground bleeding. They thought they'd killed him. So they drug him outside the city. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. And what does it say? And he left. No, he entered the city. And the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So he was struck down, but he was not destroyed. His enemies should have finished him off right then, but they thought he was dead. This is the kind of life that the apostle led. It says in verse 10, he was always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. What does that mean? Paul is not saying that Jesus died again. But his point is that as Jesus suffered and died, so his servants, his ministers in their service to Christ are dying, so to speak, in their bodies from the suffering that they are undergoing and from the persecution. They were representatives of Christ. So the persecution that had been directed at Jesus was now directed at them. Jesus was not around. He'd gone to heaven. But Paul was there. They could see him. They could throw stones at him. And so, standing in Jesus' place, they were carrying in their own bodies the death of Jesus. And then verse 10 says, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What does that mean? Well, just as they were being persecuted as Jesus' agents to bring the gospel, Jesus' life had come into their hearts and minds. The treasure of the gospel was in them, and they were making it known. They were making known the gospel publicly through the service of their own lives, their own bodies. The gospel was being made known in a concrete way to the hearers. Jesus was not standing there preaching, but Paul and Timothy were standing in front of him, and their message was Jesus' message. And so the hearers were obligated by God to hear the gospel preaching, to respond, to obey, just as if Jesus himself was standing before them. Paul later, earlier, I guess, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, when we came among you and preached the gospel to you, you received it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. Those Thessalonians knew what they were hearing was not just men speaking to them, but God was speaking through these men. And that's what gospel preaching does when it's faithful to the Word of God. It carries the authority of God Himself. Why were these men so committed? Why did they suffer persecution? Why did they refuse to be silent? People were asking that question themselves. Why is Paul and Timothy? Why can't we shut them up? When we knock them down, why did they get up? What's in these men? Maybe they've got something to say. Maybe we should listen to them. If they're willing to suffer that much to get their message across. And so they began, some of them began to listen. Maybe we should consider this Jesus Christ. Maybe he really did rise from the dead. So Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, for we who live are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, the bodies of these apostles, these jars of clay, could be broken. They could be killed. They could be put out of commission. Their voices could be stopped. The jars of clay could be crushed and busted up. But what they contained was in these apostles' lives the living life of the risen Lord Jesus by His Spirit. They could not crush that. They could not defeat that. They could not break that in pieces. It was the treasure of the gospel of the living Lord that could not be crushed out, crushed down, or destroyed. So, he says here in verse 11, for we who live, he's not primarily referring to the fact that they were alive, but they really live because the life of Jesus is in them. The life of Jesus, the light of the gospel, was being revealed and made known as they declared the gospel. Paul goes on in verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. This has been hard for students of the Bible to understand. What is Paul talking about here? Well, seems to be what he's saying here is that through Paul and his companions' extreme suffering, to the point where they were nearly dead, where they were being threatened by death at every turn, God is using them. He's using that treasure within their lives to bring life. As Paul labored among the Corinthians, he was at times persecuted there and other places. But that life that was in him, he was dying in his body. Let me read you what Mr. Tasker says about Paul. It says, in view of the divine power which had so often aided him, and with a prospect of a glorious resurrection ever before him, the apostle does not lose heart. He does not faint through the weariness of spirit, but continues to give his Christian witness with courage and determination. Nevertheless, his suffering, though they have not yet proved fatal, are inevitably exhausting his physical strength. The Apostle Paul was a man who had a death sentence within him. Eventually, they got him. According to tradition, he was beheaded outside Rome after his imprisonment. Well, you see, death was at work in the Apostle Paul because of his extreme suffering. But God is using Paul, using Timothy, to make the gospel known to the Corinthians so they could hear and believe and turn to the living God and forsake their idols and receive the blessing of eternal life that's in Jesus. Paul is narrowly escaping the claws of death time and again as Jesus escaped until the appointed time of his departure. And the Lord was taken and Paul was taken. But Paul is making the best of every moment while he still has breath to declare the gospel. His body is dying, but the life that he's imparting is bringing salvation, repentance, faith to those who hear. One time, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many that they may be saved. So in other words, whoever Paul was with, he tried to relate to them. He tried to get on their level. He tried to bring the gospel to them. They might have been a very well-educated, intelligent Roman. Or they might have been a slave. whoever they were, he brought the gospel to them as best he could. When he was a prisoner in Rome, every time, you can be sure of this one thing. If you send a new guard to the Apostle Paul, that guard was going to hear the gospel. The guards kept coming to Christ. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 1:13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Well, let's look at the next section here, verses 13 through 15. We're going to see that through the clay jars of the apostles, their faith in the resurrection extended to more and more people for God's glory. Verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about here? What he's doing, he's actually quoting from Psalm 116. That's what he's doing. Let me just read you a couple of verses from Psalm 116, verses 8 through 10. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So, evidently, this psalmist was in great affliction. But yet, what did he do? He continued to confess his faith in Yahweh, his belief in the goodness of God. So Paul and his co-workers continued to confess their faith in the midst of trials and persecutions. Mr. Denny says this, not all believers are to be teachers and preachers, but all are to be confessors. Amen. Everyone who has faith has a witness to bear to God. That's right. We're all called to confess our faith before men and women, before other people. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Time and again, we see in the book of Acts, in the letters in the New Testament, that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the reality of Christianity. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead is the basis of our hope and our confidence. We look forward to our own resurrection. It was this hope that gave Paul and Timothy and the other apostles strength and encouragement when the going got tough, when the fires of persecution fell on them. They could burn their bodies. They could behead them. But in the end, they would rise again and live on. You see, notice here. Notice in this verse 14, Paul's continuous emphasis on the church, the communion, the fellowship of saints. He's not just concerned about his own resurrection, although that's very precious to him, but he's concerned about the resurrection of the people of God also. He said in another place, I do all things for the sake of the elect. You can't really separate the people of God from Christ. If you love Jesus, you're going to love his people. So, what is the goal? Look at the end of verse 14. To bring us with you. The Lord's going to bring us apostles along with you, Corinthian believers. Where? Into his presence. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal. That is the goal. Whatever hardship, whatever deprivation, whatever pain, whatever persecution we may face in this life is worth it all a million times over if we can just be in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ when it's all over with. After all, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul. He hadn't gained anything. It's better to be a poor man, like the beggar Lazarus. The dogs licked his sores. Yet he was a man of faith. And in the end, he was in the abode of the dead with the people of God. There's an old gospel song that says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." And that is true. Verse 15, Paul goes on. It's all for your sake. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So let me ask you this. We know that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world. He was like a racehorse at the chute. When you open the chute and the gun fires, the horses take off. And you can't hold them back. That's the way the Apostle Paul was when it came to preaching the gospel. Okay, why is he so anxious to preach the gospel? Well, was he trying to chalk up notches on his spiritual gun? Was he doing it to brag about what he'd done? No, that's not the point. He was doing it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As more and more people came to faith, their praises began to rise. Jesus was glorified. Churches were established. The Lord received honor and praise and love. And he was magnified in the eyes of these former pagan people. This is what Paul was working for. Ultimately, yeah, he loved them. He loved them. But he loved Jesus even more. He wanted Jesus to be glorified. Okay. Well, Paul is a faithful steward. He's been given a trust, the gospel. And he's been faithful to execute it. He's serving his master. His overarching concern is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that people, thanksgiving would rise to God, as it says in verse 15, to the glory of God. Well, the last section here, the last paragraph, verses 16 through 18, the overall idea here is, in spite of the weakening of the apostles' bodies, that is, their clay jars, their inner man, their inner self, was being daily renewed as they anticipated the glory to come. Paul says in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." What's he talking about here? The outer self, the inner self. Well, literally it's the inner man and the outer man. Man here not referring so much to gender, but just to humans, males and females, all people, male and female. We have an inner self or inner man and an outer man, the body and the spirit or the soul. Mr. Plummer explains this inner self or this inner man as referring to what? To the highest part of our immaterial being, which is capable of being the home of the Holy Spirit and being ruled by Him. Inner man, the soul of a person that the Holy Spirit inhabits. Verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Yes, it's true. It is affliction. But compared to what's coming, it's light. It's momentary. It's only not even a drop in the bucket. Verse 18, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So knowing these facts, having a godly perspective on what's happening around them and in their lives, by the grace of God, they were not overly burdened or stressed out about their persecutions and their trials, because they knew it was going to end. Before they knew it, it would be over. This life shall soon pass for all of us. It's brief. All of our jars of clay will one day be broken up, buried in the ground, or disposed of in some way. And ultimately, even the universe itself will be cleansed by fire at the end of history when the Lord returns. The only thing that's going to last is what's united to Christ that will have any lasting benefit. So to be aware of these things is to give us a perspective in life that helps us endure the trials and hardships. Not only to endure, but to anticipate with joy. You know, when you look at the Apostle Paul, it's just amazing. He wasn't complaining and grumbling about all his hardships and persecutions. He was just glad that God called him to his service, and he could serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And his body could be an offering for the glory of Christ. Well, you see, as we look at these servants of the gospel, we see that in spite of fierce persecution, they persevered in manifesting the life of Jesus through their own lives. You see, hardship and persecution cannot extinguish the life of Jesus Christ in the heart of the Christian. Nothing can destroy that treasure.
Amen.
These vessels of clay, yeah, they're going to be destroyed. Some of them are breaking apart sooner than we want. But they're just vessels of clay. The treasure is what counts. The treasure is what's going to last forever. Nobody can steal that treasure from us. Nobody can destroy that treasure. So what have we seen today in this passage? We've seen, first of all, that in the frailty of our humanity, that is in our jars of clay, the life of Jesus continues to shine out. In spite of our imperfections, sometimes our sins, our mistakes, whatever, God uses imperfect vessels to display his glory. And this brings glory to God, not to us. And that's the purpose, to glorify God through these simple, common jars of clay. We glory in the treasure of the gospel as we're able to serve in our weak and our broken clay jars. You see, the state of our jars is not important, but it's what dwells within the jars. The life of Christ. The gospel. So, knowing these things, we can be faithful people. Faithful to our calling. To keep plugging away. To keep serving Christ. To making his name known. And secondly, we've seen that through these jars of clay, our faith in the resurrection is extending to more and more people for God's glory as we continue to share the gospel and see people come to Christ. So we're a faithful people and we're a rejoicing people. And thirdly, we've seen that in spite of the weakening, the growing old, the decay of these jars of clay, our inner man, our inner self, is daily. He says daily being renewed. Not just once a month, Now, maybe you and I hadn't reached that goal like the apostle did. He was daily being renewed. Daily he was rejoicing. As his suffering increased, his rejoicing did not diminish. He was daily being... He had revival going on within his soul every day. Because he focused on the treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on his poor, frail body that was worn out and exhausted from continuous persecution. He had beatings and stonings and shipwrecks. I think he had an eye defect. Well, so what the apostles did, they did not faint, they did not lose heart. And so in our lives, when things get tough, things are not going well, things are going terrible, let's not faint. Let's not give up. Let's not lose heart. But look to the eternal and know that the resurrection is coming. And know that nothing can destroy or take away that treasure within us, the very life of the Lord Jesus. So we are a faithful people. We're rejoicing people. And we are people who are anticipating the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you could take these poor, frail, imperfect, sometimes sinful vessels of clay and use them in your service for your honor and for your glory, for the cause of Jesus Christ in the world, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the establishment of your church. Lord, we pray that we would be so privileged that you would continue to use us through these clay jars to proclaim the gospel, to live out the life of Jesus every day in our own lives. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen.